Well, good morning once again. It's great to see you today and to be back inside together after a fun week last week out in the garden. How many of you were at the garden worship last week? Was that fun? Woo-hoo! That was a good time. We'll do it next week. No. We'll wait on it. You know, sometimes when I'm driving, just driving around town or on the freeway, I see bumper stickers that catch my eye. Do you notice bumper stickers sometimes? And around here, there's a lot of bumper stickers that say things like, "My child is an honor student at such and such a school. This is the area we live in." And there's also a lot of bumper stickers you'll notice from Santa Cruz. Have you seen that? People love Santa Cruz, right? Maybe you have one of these on your car. Everywhere you go, people love that place. And occasionally, you'll see a car that is totally covered in bumper stickers, right? You see a car like that? And when I see a car like that with that many bumper stickers, I just think, whatever message you are trying to give, I don't want it, right? When I see that car, I say, I'm not going to read any of those. And one bumper sticker that I have been seeing a lot recently is one that I'll show you here. It's a pet adoption sticker that says, "Who rescued who?" Which we don't have, apparently. This service is about grace, so that's a good thing. Who rescued who? Maybe you have seen that bumper sticker. You can imagine it. And it's a great question. When it comes to rescuing or saving or adopting a dog, here is the point. There's this dog that is in danger of being put to sleep. Oh, see that? And so you rescue, you save, you adopt this dog. What's that? Or cat? Okay. There's some cat people here. This changes everything. So this bumper sticker kind of seems to ask, is it really just the dog or cat who is saved, who's rescued, or is it also, in some way, the human owner who is rescued, saved, or helped in adopting a pet? You know, saved from boredom or loneliness, saved from not having a reason to get out of the house and walk, it's really healthy, saved from your kids asking you again and again, "Can we have a dog? Can we have a dog? Can we have a dog?" You have to have a cat. So we wonder, how does this work? Maybe it's more nuanced than just going to the pound and picking up a pet. Maybe there's more at work in this activity. And I want to ask today, after this incredible intro, this question. And it's not about pets, it's not about dogs or cats, it's about humans. It's about us. And the question is, how does it work that God rescues or saves us? The idea of salvation is part of our Christian faith. And what does that word mean? How does it operate? How does it function in our lives? So today we're starting a three-week sermon series on this topic. And I'm using a rubric or a pattern from a friend of mine who's a theologian. And here it is. He says that salvation happens once and for all, again and again, higher and deeper. Salvation happens once and for all, again and again, higher and deeper. And so that's the series that we're going to follow, and today is just part one. We probably have some idea already about how this works. Pastor Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, and yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." So talking about salvation, this is a word from the Bible that can be synonymous with deliverance or healing or preservation or rescue. And in order to be rescued or saved in some way, there's got to be a problem, right? There's got to be something that is being addressed. And Keller says it this way, "We're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe." And that is not a happy message. That's not the kind of thing that we as American Western Christians really want to hear. But it's part of the human story, the way that God created us good and even very good. Each of us uniquely made as a child of God with God's own image imprinted on us. So we are meant to be good, to live with God and with each other and with our world in right relationship. But then we discover along the way that through our own actions and thoughts and words, the ways we treat others, the ways we run from our God, that we find a broken relationship, that we find ourselves distant from others, that we find that we have hurt others, we've been hurt as well. And the word for this is sin. And if someone isn't able to look at their own lives and acknowledge some of those places, places of hurt, places of brokenness, places of sin, then the gospel really won't make much sense. If you're here today and you're kind of living this perfect life where nothing has gone wrong, at least not on your side of the ledger, then it doesn't make sense at all, because the gospel is not spoken to those who have no need of it. But the church has been around for a long time, about 2,000 years, and we haven't found anybody yet for whom this is true. Everybody needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Everybody needs to know the grace and love of God, the forgiveness that God offers for our lives, because we have that need. So one might imagine it with different images. Sometimes it's called an unpayable debt that has been paid, an unpardonable sin that is forgiven, a place where we have been dead and now we are alive, blind, but now we see. All of this is part of the salvation that God gives. Salvation belongs to our God. It's the work of God, the action of God, the intention of God. Salvation is God's loving work in your life and mine. I was coming out of a D.C. metro, Washington, D.C. metro stop some years ago when I was 20 years old, and a woman came up to me and she asked me, "Have you been saved? Have you been saved?" And maybe you've been asked this same question over the years. It tends to be asked on street corners, it turns out, or metro stops, occasionally in Presbyterian churches, but it's rare. And so this is the question, and in some sense we know that we have been saved 2,000 years ago by the work that Jesus did on the cross. That's when the power of God was on display for the world. But at the same time, we must wrestle with this question of, when does God's saving action become real for us? When did you get to know that good news for yourself? Once and for all. We seek to be theologically grounded people. After all, we are Presbyterians, and so we know that we're saved by grace, by God's action, by this gift of salvation that is then activated or made known or that comes alive for us through faith. And for some people, for some of us, that happens in a moment. There's some of us here today where you can describe that exact moment, right? The hour I first believed. The moment, the minute, the location, the circumstances, the weather outside on that day. And that's what some of us have, that kind of a salvation story. Here is the point in my life where God broke through and found me or reached me. So this can happen through youth group retreats. It can happen on mission trips. It can happen at summer camp. It can happen at conferences. It could happen at 12-step programs. It could happen in Bible studies. It could happen at Billy Graham crusades, which for a whole generation of people, that was the model. And I wonder today if that's your story, if you are a person who has a moment that you can point to of being saved by the grace of God and knowing it for yourself. But we know that not everyone has a moment like that. Not every Christian has a moment like that. For others, it's more of a process. Instead of a moment, we might call it momentum. The way that something builds and grows up to a place where you come to know that it's true, even if you didn't know how you got there exactly. Maybe it's a moment. Maybe it's momentum. So when this lady from the D.C. Metro asked me if I had been saved, I had to think about that for a minute, because Presbyterians don't use that kind of language as often as some other Christians. And I told her, yes, I think so. And she asked me, well, when did it happen? When were you saved? And I said, I don't really know. I know it's a process, and I know that it's true. I don't know exactly, but it was a process, and I knew that it was true. It happened through my church and through my family. It happened through my youth group friends and on mission trips. It happened without me fully knowing what was going on until a point where I could say, yes, I'm saved by God's grace, and I have faith in that. In the church, in our ministry programs, especially in our church among children and youth, we are seeking to build a firm foundation of faith. We trust that God is at work in all that we are doing, as everything we do on a Sunday morning in worship, or in Sunday school, in youth group, in singing in choirs, in getting together for mission, in doing study together, in eating donuts and drinking coffee before and after the service. In all areas of church life, we seek to know and grow into this salvation that God has for us, this saving action. So maybe it's a moment, but maybe it takes momentum. I wonder, for you, what was that process like? Were there points along the way as you examine and remember and reflect on your own spiritual journey? But then, we know that for some people, they don't get to know God's saving grace in a single moment, and maybe they don't get to know it in a process like something many of us experience in a church. For some, it really comes through at the end of their life, the very end of their life. I would almost call it an addendum. A moment, momentum, addendum. It's an addition. Someone who has lived a long life and only close to the end comes to know what it means. You know, over this past month or two here in our church, we have experienced a series of losses of people who we love. And I got to know each of these people along their journeys in different ways. And I got to hear about their faith. I knew Gene Parker. I knew Irma Longley. I knew Sue Coates. I knew Bill Silker. Those first three women lived lives of faith throughout their whole lives. But Bill's story was different. He had lived a long life, and he had been around church plenty. He was known to us, but it wasn't really his thing. Do you know anyone like that? And he was seen as a community leader and as a supporter of good causes, but it was late in his life. It was almost an addendum to his life, something that most people did not see coming, when at the age of 94, he got up here in the front of the church on an Easter Sunday and got baptized. And he came to know that saving power of God for himself, and he started to grow in it, to learn about it, and to live it out. So when was Bill saved? Was it when he was 20, or 30, or 40, or 50, or 60, or 70, or 80? He lived a long life. God only knows. But what we know is that at the age of 94, through faith, this grace was activated in his life. He came to know it, and he came to show it. So in a moment, or through momentum, or as an addendum, God's saving work is made clear in our lives. And in a few minutes, we're going to have a chance to have a baptism here in the sanctuary. You see, the equipment is all up in the front, and it's for a teenager here in our church named Phoebe. She's right in the front row with her family and friends. And Phoebe has grown up in our church, and she's in our youth group, and she is known to many of you. And a couple months ago, we had a baptism in church where afterwards, I was parading down the aisle with a beautiful little baby. And I walked past Phoebe and her mom, and Phoebe turned and asked her mom, "Mom, when I was baptized as a baby, was I as cute as that one?" And her mom sort of sheepishly said, "Well, you were never baptized." And Phoebe's response was very measured and calm. She said, "What?" Because she is a Christian. She is a follower of Christ. She is active in her faith. She knows about the love and grace of God, and she seeks to live it out. And so we know that baptism itself is not a salvific moment. It's a sign of God's grace in our life, but the baptism itself is not the saving moment. Everybody who follows Jesus is called in their life to be baptized. It's an outward sign of that inward reality. It points us towards God's saving work in our lives. And the message of today, the message of this morning, the message for today is really about the once and for allness of God's saving work. The once and for allness. That may not be a real word. The way that you know whether in a moment or in a process or at the very end of your life, this assurance that we all seek to have, that we're saved by God once and for all. Which means, church, that we don't have to worry about our salvation. We don't have to work to try and keep it up. It's not like airline miles. You know the way that if you get to a certain level of miles and you reach gold status, the way that you have all kinds of perks and special bonuses, but you have to keep that status by continuing to earn miles or you'll lose it. Some of you know about this. God's salvation is not like airline miles. The Romans passage that we heard earlier asks the question this way: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is the one who is at work to save us, then what will separate us from the love of God? What in all the world would separate us once we have been claimed by the grace of God? Will distress or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword, will anything in all creation be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So it's good for us Presbyterians to think and talk and learn about this topic of salvation. It helps us reflect on our own lives and our own journeys of faith, the way that God has come to us in different ways, the way that God has been faithful to us, and the way that we have our own story to share, whether it's a story of a moment or of momentum that builds through a process or of a late-in-life discovery. Here's the point. We're saved once and for all, which means that we have this assurance of being called as God's people. So even if you are here today, on this particular day, or in this season of your life, and your faith is wavering, or if you're here and your life is crashing, or if you had a really big mess this last week, where you wish you had acted or spoken differently, you don't lose your salvation. You are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you know. And so I want to end my sermon today by reading our second scripture passage from John chapter 10. In this passage, Jesus has been talking about himself as the good shepherd, describing the way that he is the one who goes after those lost sheep and brings them back to where they belong with him. This is a great image of God's saving love and care for us. It recalls to mind the words from Handel's Messiah, "All we like sheep, all we like sheep, have gone astray." And then Jesus, who is the good shepherd, despite our own failings and runnings away and mess-ups, is the one who comes to find us again and bring us home. Listen to this passage from John chapter 10. "At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What the Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one.'" And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. And yet this is the good news of the gospel. We who are like sheep have a good shepherd, the one who will never give up by us, the one who calls us by name and who invites us to follow in his way. So our salvation happens because of the love of the good shepherd, and we're saved by grace once and for all. And then we're asked to live our lives in grateful response. So I want to leave you today with just two questions for your brunch time or your dinner table. First, What's your story? When or how did you come to know God's saving power in your life? How would you answer that question? When were you saved? And then second, what's the response of faith that you want to give this week? As God's chosen people, holy and beloved, how will you live out your faith in response to God's good work in you in the days ahead? May God's salvation show up and be known to you. Who saved who? We know the answer. It is Christ who has saved us, and we seek to live our lives in grateful response. So may it be so for you. Amen.